For the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about responding instead of reacting. Will Rogers had a reputation that he could make anyone laugh. Well, President Calvin Coolidge had a reputation that he never laughed at anything. Well, one day, Will Rogers was invited to the White House. People wondered what would happen. Both of these men had reputations which were at stake. It is said that Will Rogers came through the reception line and was introduced to the president. President Coolidge, this is Will Rogers. Mr. Rogers, this is President Calvin Coolidge. Will Rogers leaned forward a little, and then he said, "I'm sorry, I didn't catch your name." The president cracked up, started laughing. We admire people who are quick on their feet, quick on the comeback, saying the right thing at the right time. General George Armstrong Custer was that kind of a person. In fact, many historians think that he might have been the next president of the United States if he hadn't been killed at the Battle of Little Bighorn. He was so popular with the Democrats, they were priming him to be the next candidate. General Custer had a reputation for being quick on his feet and to analyze battle situations and react quickly. His quickness paid off in many of the battles. Fresh out of West Point, he served under General McClellan in the Civil War. Once General McClellan marched to the edge of a river where he and all his officers stopped their horses, and General McClellan commented, "I wish I knew how deep the river was, so that I knew whether the troops could cross or not." Well, the officers sat there on their horses wondering what to do. Custer spurred his horse, rode out into the middle of the stream from the river, and from the river he called out, "General, this is how deep it is." No wonder Custer had a reputation for being able to make quick decisions. It was his strength, but it also was his weakness. Once when Custer was marching his 7th Cavalry group across the plains, he decided to try the speed of his horse against a herd of antelope grazing a little way off in the distance. On the spur of the moment, he left the troops and took off after the antelope. He chased the herd for a long time and couldn't catch up to them. And by that time, he had stopped, realizing he was lost out there in that Great Plains area. Looking around, he was trying to find some direction, and he spotted his first buffalo. Giving in to his emotions, General Custer spurred his horse and took off after the buffalo. After chasing the huge bull for some time, he decided to finish the hunt by shooting the buffalo in the head. As he lowered his revolver to the buffalo's head, the animal whirled on his horse so that Custer's thoroughbred reared up in the air just as Custer fired the shot. And General Custer shot his own horse in the head. And as he freed himself from the dead horse, he discovered that he was without food, without water, without a horse, lost out in the Great Plains. Hours later, his troops found him. He might easily have died out in the middle of that prairie had they not rescued him. People like General Custer are popular because they show the ability to be decisive, sometimes to their own detriment. The prophet Jeremiah, on the other hand, was not quick at all. He did not react like Will Rogers or General Custer. He was the kind of person who had to go home and think about it for a while, and then come back later and give his response. In today's scripture, in Jeremiah, the 28th chapter, the 5th through the 17th verses, we read about the false prophet Hananiah, who announced to the people that they didn't need to listen to Jeremiah anymore. Jeremiah had spent many weeks wearing a wooden yoke around his neck. It was the same kind of yoke that an oxen would wear, and he's plowing the field. Wearing the yoke around his neck, Jeremiah announced to the people and to the priests, God will send us into bondage, and God is going to judge us for our lack of repentance unless we turn from our evil and wicked ways. God will send us into slavery in Babylon. Hananiah took the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and broke it and announced, "Thus saith the Lord, our bondage will be broken." But Babylon will be defeated so that we will be victorious and live at peace within 2 years. Well, Jeremiah stuttered and stammered. He didn't know what to say. His only reaction was to write an answer sarcastically, "Amen. Go ahead, tell everybody that. I hope you're right." Not knowing what to say, he went home. When Jeremiah got home, he rethought the whole conversation. Stop and think about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought, "Boy, I wish I had said such and such"? I suspect Jeremiah laid in bed at night thinking about what had happened. He prayed about it until the Lord gave him a response. And then Jeremiah came back some days later and made his announcement to Hananiah. He said to Hananiah, "You've taken a wooden yoke from my neck, and you have broken it, and said that God will break the yoke of the Babylon. Here is the word of the Lord. God said you have broken the wooden yoke, but God will replace it with a yoke of iron, and Babylon will destroy our nation as punishment for our sins. Hananiah, since you misled the people with your lies, you will be dead within a year." Now, let's see who the true prophet really is. And sure enough, Hananiah died during that year. Jeremiah responded instead of reacting. He wasn't quick on his feet. He had to go home and think about it for a while. But then, when he was finally ready with a response, it was a message from the Lord. Let's think for a few moments this morning about the difference between reacting and responding, between impulsive actions and thinking things through. When we respond, that is, when we give situations adequate thought, we guard against being gullible. The false prophet Hananiah used all the right phrases. He said, "Thus saith the Lord," the official phrase of the prophets. He brought comforting words. Shouldn't a preacher comfort his people? And yet Jeremiah knew the message was wrong. He couldn't put his finger on it at first, but he knew something was wrong. He needed to go home and think about it and pray about it in order to clarify God's will for that situation. We also need to be careful to think about and pray about whatever we're thinking about. Just because someone uses the right words and sounds convincing, it may not be true. Back in the 1930s, a politician in Germany used all the right phrases. He spoke about God and country. He spoke about God being on our side, so let's get this nation going again. The German people cheered him. He was against communism, so the churches thought he must be on their side as well. And so Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany using all the right phrases. Many thought he would save their nation. How sadly mistaken they were. When we learn to respond rather instead of reacting, we are recognizing that quick, easy answers are usually not the true answers. Quick, easy answers look like they offer an immediate situation, a solution to problems, but usually they don't take into account the complexity of certain situations. Sir Thomas More wrote a book in 1500s called Utopia. He described the place where everything was perfect. Utopia is a place where decisions are always wise and people are always happy. I guess you remember Garrison Keillor, what he used to do on the radio. Garrison Keillor would say that children are all above average, you know. Sir Thomas More devotes a portion of his book to his ideas for a perfect government. He writes, "There also is a rule in the council that no resolution can be debated on the day that it is first proposed. All discussion is postponed until the next well-attended meeting. Otherwise, someone's liable to say the first thing that comes into their head and then start thinking up arguments to justify what he has just said instead of trying to decide what's best for the community. That type of person is quite prepared to sacrifice the public for his own prestige just because he's ashamed to admit that his first idea maybe have been wrong, when his first idea should have been to think before he spoke. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we made a rule in Congress that when a resolution or a new bill came to the floor and be presented on the floor, nobody would debate it for a month because everybody has to think about it before they speak? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wonder what it would do to the leadership of our country if we learned to respond instead of reacting off the top of our heads. What if we stopped jumping to quick, easy answers and instead carefully thought out the deeper issues with all their complexities? Another reason for responding rather than simply reacting is when we pause to respond, we give God a chance to speak to us and then to act. If Jeremiah had merely spoken with no time for thought, the words would have been his words and not God's. Sometimes we need to pause to listen to God. Most of us cherish the music of Handel's Messiah, particularly at Christmas time. We love the beautiful choruses and solos. We stand together reverently as we listen to the Hallelujah chorus. But most of us don't know about Handel's life and what brought him to write the Messiah. In his 30s, Handel became successful as a composer. By his 20s, he had already established his reputation throughout Europe as an outstanding organist. On moving to London, he decided to build a reputation as a music composer. Through his 30s and 40s, he continued to write music in London. He primarily wrote operas for the upper class. The difficulty was that it took so much time to write an opera and then to rehearse it with the singers and to get everything ready, but by the time it was finally performed, he was deeply in debt. His income from such opera went to pay back his debts and that he had incurred during the composing and the rehearsals. He would pay his bills, and then immediately he needed to start writing another opera. For 20 years, his life became a frantic routine of churning out more and more operas to pay his debts. He was living on the edge of the debtor's prison at that time, day in and day out. Can anybody relate to that, running day and night just to stay even? Then, when he was 52 years old, Handel suffered a stroke and lost the use of his right side of his body. He could no longer accompany his operas. He was forced by his bad health to take a break. He left London and went to France to soak in some hot mineral baths. He wanted to get the right side of his body working again. It was on one of those days while sitting in the bath, praying that somehow his right hand would be restored so that he could continue with his music, that somebody said to him, sometimes people need more than entertainment. And then this person said, I can still remember when I heard your oratorio on Esther. That oratorio inspired me. It lifted my spirits at a time when I was discouraged. The speaker continued, Monsieur Handel, the world is full of discouragement. Why don't you write something that is inspiring for human beings to live useful lives? Bathing in those hot baths for a number of days, Handel finally began to get a little movement in his hand. With full recovery, he was able to use his arm and his hand again. It was a day of rejoicing when he could sit down at an organ and play again with both hands. He returned to London, but in the back of his mind he kept thinking about that statement made to him in the baths by the man. And when he got back to London, he began writing music for biblical oratorios along with his operas. Writer Charles Jennens asked for an appointment with Handel to discuss some new music for a piece that he had written called The Messiah. Handel was so impressed by the Old Testament prophecies which were fulfilled by Jesus that he sat down and worked for 24 straight days. In less than 1 month, he completed the music for the entire Messiah. The last 20 years of his life, he spent writing music for biblical oratorios. He took many Old Testament passages and put them in music. He discovered his real gift was inspirational music. Now he had a higher purpose than frantically churning out opera after opera just to pay debts. But it took a crisis in his life to make him pause long enough to make the discovery. It is a shame when we wait until we have a stroke or a heart attack or a divorce before we sit down and think about where our lives are going. Like Handel, you and I need to pause every so often in order to get God's perspective. We need to respond instead of frantically react. Jeremiah went home and prayed, Lord, give me a response. We need to do the same thing. When we take time to thoroughly and prayerfully respond, we find our way to real answers, not the simple, superficial answers that always please the crowd. And we give God a chance to give us his answer. We give him a chance to act in ways that bring real solutions to real healing, to real hope. This morning, we're going to celebrate our Lord's Supper. It is a time to pause in our lives and ask God to speak to us and show us what to do. So let us come to the table of our Lord and commune and pray together. The evening of the day before Jesus was crucified, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room for his last supper with them. Then he told them that they should meet around a table and remember him, his teachings, and what he had done for them. We call this celebration Holy Communion. Just as Jesus always welcomed everyone who came to him, so we welcome everyone who loves our Lord to join us around the table. The partake of the bread and grape juice as symbols of our Lord's sacrifice and love for us. This is a time to commune with our Lord in meditation and prayer. All you who truly and earnestly repent of your sins and intend to lead a new life following the commands of God and walk from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort.